While we can't predict the weather, yes, we might expect that it's going to be cold and snowy at Christmas, but of course this year we've been told otherwise, there are some things we can count on. There will be lots of sales at stores trying to sell us stuff. There'll be Christmas concerts at churches and other venues. There will be caroling. And all sorts of media, whether on TV or the internet or newspapers or magazines, will have stories that are keyed in to holiday themes. Yes, the Pew Trust might be telling us that religious observance in America is not what it once was. But magazines like National Geographic know that at this time of year, if they have some kind of Christmas-themed story, they will sell more issues. So here I have a story about Mary, and you can see her name in big, bold, white letters. The subtitle of this cover story is "The Most Powerful Woman in the World." I thought that was an interesting subtitle, particularly given the fact that we are in the midst of a campaign season. Now, one of the candidates for one of the major party nominations happens to be a woman. And if she receives the nomination and she is elected president, one might argue that she would be the most powerful woman in the world. Indeed, that she would be the single most powerful woman in the history of the world. But Mary, according to National Geographic, is the most powerful woman in the world. And they come to that conclusion using a different set of metrics. Yes, an aspirant to the presidency of the United States becomes powerful by having control of nuclear launch codes, being entrusted with the direction of a $17 trillion economy, and providing leadership to 330 million fellow citizens. But Mary's power, Mary's influence, comes from something else. It comes from the influence that she, through her life and story, has exerted over the lives of billions of people over 2,000 years. It comes through the experience people have had through healings and worship and nurture. And yet, I suspect that if someone told Mary she was the most powerful woman in the world, she would laugh. She would scoff at the title. And I think that's because she had no interest in that. She did not see herself that way. Now, I do not mean to suggest that Mary was some kind of shrinking violet, some meek little maiden. Think about how she is often portrayed in art, whether paintings or sculpture. You often see this very quiet young girl, right? She's looking down a little bit, almost shrinking into herself because she's so mild. But that's not the Mary that we encounter in Luke. That's not the Mary who sings the Magnificat. Think about what we know of her. We hear about Mary in the time before the birth of Jesus, receiving word of the amazing thing that is going to happen to her. We learn of her acceptance, her embrace of the shocking news. We see her visit with her relative Elizabeth. She gets confirmation. And she's excited. Of course, Jesus is born. Then there's that moment of terror when they flee to Egypt. Fast forward a few years, and the precocious son that she has given birth to is raising eyebrows in the temple, having wandered off to teach. And then we fast forward to Jesus as an adult, and Mary now seems to be part of a crowd. And then she's present at his crucifixion, watching her boy die. But then, we know she is present amongst the early church, part of that community living the message of the good news that has been brought to fruition with Jesus' death and resurrection. This is one impressive character, if you ask me. Mary's got a lot going on here. And for me, Mary most comes into focus when she offers up the song of praise, the Magnificat, which we read together at the beginning of worship. Did you listen to those words? They are offered up by someone of deep faith who doesn't just know about God, but who experiences God. And she offers up a testimony, a witness to what she believes God is doing in the world, siding with the hurt and the broken and the lonely, the downcast, the lost, the outsider. Throughout history, Mary has been focused upon as the mother of Jesus. But there's nothing about the birth. There's nothing about this child in the Magnificat. It is all about her relationship with God. Mary is a fully realized human. And that is her gift to us. During a time of turmoil and surprise in her life, Mary goes against the grain and she celebrates God. Mary knows that whatever happens in her life, God will be present with her. Mary knows that God is good. And so she sings out his praises. And the church, which has done so many stupid and tone-deaf things throughout the ages, has the good sense to have included this witness in Scripture. To have Mary offer a word of praise and joy that is offered to you and me. Mary has been given many titles throughout the ages. Indeed, its article in the Geographic lists a whole bunch of them. Holy Mary, Holy Mother of God, Holy Virgin of Virgins, Mother of Christ, Blessed Mother. The list goes on and on and on. But I think the title that is most appropriate for Mary is the one that is given to each of us here, and that is Beloved Child of God. In the run-up to Christmas, I've been reading a devotional book by Stephen Cottrell, who is a bishop in the Church of England. He serves in Chelmsford. And this book is called Walking Backwards to Christmas. It's a series of first-person vignettes. Encounters with God are offered up through a variety of people of faith that we meet in Scripture. And here's what Mary says in this book. And of course, this is Bishop Cottrell imagining what Mary says. But these words resonated for me. God is fact for me, but not a fact like other facts. I know that believing is not knowledge. It is not the same as knowing the flowers and the trees, or knowing the pattern of the seasons or the leading of the stars. I believe in God because God is. God is in the world, but God is not part of the world, nor is God merely an explanation for the world. God is not a plug to fill in a gap where other knowledge fails or falls short. God is not a prop to bolster feeble thinking. God is not a thing. You cannot say here is God or there is God. God is not a shadow upon the world that you might miss if you were looking the wrong way. I believe in God, and God is the lens through which I look upon everything and receive everything. And because of it, my life and my experience of the world is magnified. I am filled and overflowing with a wild joy. I burn with passion to ravish and enjoy this life and see the world become truly what it is meant to be when it tunes itself to God and sees and enjoys the world like God enjoyed it on that very first Sabbath. Believing is trusting that God is and that God will be. I'd like to think that that enthusiasm that I see and hear in the Magnificat, this visceral conviction that God is alive and at work and present and walking in one's life, is something that each of us will experience this fourth Sunday of Advent and in the days and the weeks and the years to come. We each are beloved children of God. We each have the opportunity to offer up our own song of praise to God. During this season, when we prepare to celebrate the great gift of love incarnate, let us rejoice. Let us all together be inspired by Mary, follow her example. Let us sing out that God is good.